Ministry Prayers. I want to talk about Dorcas tonight. Remember Dorcas? But I think I want to start in a chapter of Luke, something Jesus did. Just run through all this, well, maybe not read verbatim. It's in the 8th of Luke. It says, "Behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler in the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him to come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. As he went, the people thronged him." And the rest of the story is that while the throngs were crowding Jesus, a lady slipped up behind him, touched the hem of his garment, distracted him for a moment on his journey. Any time a gospel minister drives across town to see about somebody who's sick, he passed how many others who need help just as much? Because that's the way human condition is, and it was that way with Jesus. Jairus was a great man, ruler of the synagogue. That's pretty tall among the Jews. I remember when I got involved in the hospice work, one of the lessons that I learned was when people know they're dying, if they're ever going to be serious about their souls, it'll be then. And it really didn't make a lot of difference. We took care of people who were very wealthy, and we took care of people who had almost nothing. But when you come down to those kind of places, they all have one thing in common. They're serious about their souls, thinking about eternity. And the money doesn't matter as much there. And it was that way with this man. I don't know what his religious perspective was. If he'd have been antagonistic to Jesus, if he'd have been one of those looking to find fault with him, if it hadn't have been like it was. But whatever that was, he laid it all down. He had one thing in mind: my little 12-year-old girl is dying, and I got to have some help. If this man can help me, I'll swallow whatever else there is that goes along with it to save my daughter's life. So while Jesus was talking to the lady who had the issue of blood, there come one from the ruler's house saying unto him, "Let him alone, it's too late, the daughter's gone." But Jesus heard it and answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." When he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John, the father and mother and maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. That scripture will bear a little bit of interpretation. Among the Jews, live crowded. Everybody's always looking for a way to make money. There were what they called professional mourners. When there was a death, these people would come and wail and cry and sing sad songs and do whatever they could to accent the sorrow. And they're supposed to get paid for that. And so that's what they were doing. And whoever gets there first gets the most money, I guess, that kind of thing. But the Lord said, "She's not dead." And they laughed him to scorn. These same people who had been weeping and wailing a moment before showed how deep their sorrow really was. Instead of being grateful that there might be any hope, they started mocking the Lord about it. She's all wept and bewailed her, and he said, "Weep not, she's not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. "So who made you a doctor? How do you know?" Put them all out, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And their parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. So here was a circumstance the Lord required to do what he was going to do. It would have been pretty hard to do a miracle for this girl with everybody laughing in the room, pointing a finger at him and making fun of him. He managed to get it private, put everybody out, just a select few. Those that, you say, inner circle, at least for that circumstance, the ones he could rely on the most, and her parents. This girl was dead, and she was about to come back to life. It would be startling to a 12-year-old girl to wake up to a room full of strange men. She got her mother and dad in there with her. And everything the Lord did is so marked with kindness like that. And lest she be startled, took her by the hand and called her maiden, just woke her gently, surrounded her with the easiest circumstance that he could, make it as easy as he could. So that was the story of this child. And now let's look at Dorcas. Scripture said there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Joppa was a seaport. It's about the only seaport that Israel has. It was famous. When Solomon was building the temple and he got all the cedar from Hiram, that's the seaport that it came in through. And it was their major outlet onto the world. It was about 30 miles or so distance from Jerusalem. And this is where this lady lived. It was natural. The church had begun to spread by that time, and it's natural, since this was an important city, that there'd be a congregation there. And we don't establish our congregations by where they're most politically advantageous or things of that sort. We just have them wherever a group of people can get together, and no doubt there was some of that involved in it too. At any rate, there were some Christians there, and there were some widows there. And Tabitha fit in that number. Her name means antelope. And she's given the name Dorcas and the name Tabitha. One of them was a Greek name and the other one was a Hebrew name. But that was common among people at that time. It's a little bit what Paul did. His Jewish name was Saul. But when he started being active in the gospel work and other places, he took the name of Paul. And it may be instructive that Paul's first major convert was a man named Paulus. And you have to wonder if maybe he didn't do it because that meant something to him. If he's going to have a Greek name, that would be the one that he chose. At any rate, this word Dorcas or Tabitha both mean the same thing, which is antelope. I wonder if that tells you something about the personality of this lady, because she was known for doing good works in that area. She was apparently a widow. And every congregation had its complements of widows, complement, number. I'll say a few words about that. Practically every congregation that I've been associated with throughout my ministry has had some widows in the congregation. That's a good thing. It takes men to build the strength of a congregation. It takes families. If a congregation is going to grow, it needs to have some men in it who take care of the building. It needs to have a building and needs to have a pastor. Those are the components. But the widows tend to be the one who are regular, keep the doors open, who see to the many needs that are many times minor things, but really not so minor after all, because they're very needed in taking care of the various issues of the congregation. Well, I remember when Roberta and I moved here, it was the sisters who decided we needed different kind of blinds in here, and sisters decided they needed a different paint scheme and so forth. Dorcas was one of those. She cared about those kinds. It doesn't say here that she built a great building. It doesn't say that she was a powerful evangelist. It says that she made garments and gave them to people. That was pretty important. Came to pass in those days that she was sick and died when whom they had washed. They laid her in an upper chamber. So they were expecting that that was the end of Dorcas. Peter was at Lydda. Lydda was close to Joppa. The disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent unto him two men, desiring that he would not delay to come to them. Did they start out before she died? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. It just says, if I could put it in my language, they knew they were in trouble. This is somebody important to them, and she's bad sick. And maybe she's already deceased. But they still need somebody to come. Now, Peter, I'd like to have met Peter. He was an important man back then, as far as somebody who had contact with Jesus and knew about the things of God. It'd be valuable to have Peter come and give you advice, know how to comfort you, talk to you about some of the things Jesus had told him. I've read what Peter wrote about things over in heaven. It sounds pretty interesting to me. I would like to talk to him about it. If I had to deal with heavy grief, Peter would be a good man to have there. At any rate, they thought so, and they sent for him. And I wonder what Peter got when he got that message. It was his first time with something like this. Peter had been involved in praying for some people who got healed. But he hadn't been involved in trying to raise somebody from the dead, and that's a pretty remarkable thing to do. So they sent two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Peter arose and went with him. Well, what else could he do? When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with him. So Peter, here's a challenge. There's a lot to be said about this topic, and I've known people have very different views about it. I won't give you my best understanding of it, but I can't insist that it's 100% accurate. They're in a desperate case. They want the Lord to do something for them special. My view is, when we get in a situation like that, everything counts. When we're desperate to get help from the Lord, that's time to get as humble as you can get. Put everything in your life right out there before the Lord. Let Him lay His finger on anything He wants to. We're not in a position to argue with God. We're not in a position to make demands of Him. You have got to heal in this case. You have got to do what I'm so desperately wanting you to do. We can talk to God. Our prayers can make a difference in what God does in a circumstance like this. Remember Hezekiah? The Lord sent Hezekiah a message. You're going to die. And Hezekiah, and I'm sure God meant that. But Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he wept. And the Lord added 15 years onto his life. Told him that he was adding 15 years onto it. Hezekiah's prayers changed the course that God had in mind.
Yes.
Sometimes God brings things into our lives, if I could say it this way. Prophecy is often given to cause us to change what we're doing.
Yes.
It's a warning many times. It isn't that the Lord wants to do that. It's that if we continue the way we're going, that's what He's going to do. This is a response to it. Well, in this case, the event had come to pass. Peter's on the spot. I see him in my mind's eye getting absolutely desperate. Get as low before the Lord as he possibly can. He'd been through this once before. He was with Jesus when he's one of those named in this incident of the maiden, Jairus' daughter, who was raised from the dead. And if you follow what Peter did here, he got just as close as he could to exactly the way Jesus had done it. I don't know whether he understood it all or not, but I know that's what he did. Years ago, Brother Mark Sammons told us about going in his bedroom and praying and getting a special, powerful blessing from the Lord. Set his soul on fire. Re-encouraged him. Rekindled his inspiration and dedication to the Lord. You ever had one of those? Brother Sammons was a barber at the time. He said, when I came home the next night, I went back in that same bedroom as near as I could at the same time of day and got my knees as close as I could get them to the very same spot where I kneeled down in before and see if I'd give me another blessing like that. That's what Peter is doing in this case. He went in here and he put everybody out. Bible doesn't say anything about there being mourners weeping and wailing out there, the professionals like they had been before. But the widow stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with him. Was it because that he felt some of them might not have faith enough? Was it because he didn't want the interference? Was he just imitating what Jesus did? What I know is that the Bible said he put everybody out. But how is it with you, folks? Don't you have a special prayer, a special connection with the Lord that you really don't even know how to share with anybody else? Think about what Peter was about to do. Now, he had a contact with Jesus that I've never had. He was with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. He first met Jesus when he was fishing. And Jesus asked permission to come and stand in his boat. And he granted it without knowing who Jesus was. And when he got through, Jesus told Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. It's hot. It's in the middle of the day. Fish are biting in the morning and the evening. 90% of the fish are in 10% of the water. And it's not out in the deep. Where the deep is, if there are any there, it's probably going to be clear down on the bottom. And not in the middle of the day. But the Lord told Peter to go out and to his astonishment, because he's a professional, all these fish, got them in the net, had the signal for his partners to come and help him. That was his connection with Jesus. I think if I'd have been Peter, when I got in there, and I'm praying for Tabitha, I'd be reminding him of that. Remember that? Lord, you did that to build my faith. I need all of it I can get now. I remember what you did. I remember what you did with Jairus' daughter. I remember what you said to me, feed my sheep. Now here I am. These are your sheep. What happens in these next few minutes is going to be real critical to how well I'm able to carry out this job that you gave me. Lord, I'm reaching out my hand to you in wild desperation. Have mercy on my soul and help me with this battle. But I don't know what he prayed, but that's what I'd have been praying, wouldn't you? I've got my own contact with the Lord. There are things that have happened between me and the Lord that I don't know how to explain to anybody else. And I imagine you got some of those too. And that's what we use when we come to a place like that. I don't think that everybody who died in Joppa during that year, Peter prayed for them and raised them all up. Life went on its normal course. And there were people who didn't get this blessing. These things happen, could I say, when you get it in just the right circumstance. There's a way that has to be approached to make this happen. And I can't say that it's the same in every case. I hope you're listening, because I'm not saying this very well, but this is an important gospel message.
Yes.
There is a way that you can approach the Lord, and people have failed to receive serious blessings, healings, being spared from death, because nobody knew how or was able to lay hold of it in the right way. The Lord wants His ministers to understand how to pray the prayer of faith. And basically defined, it means a prayer that gets an answer and does a job. And there is a way to approach the Lord to make that come to pass. And so that's what happened here. And I must say concerning this, there's a difference in praying for healing and praying for salvation. We can always get a prayer through for salvation. We can't always get a prayer through for healing. People die. And they've always died. And it's going to continue to be that way. And they're not always old when they die. But there are times when something happens like this did. So Peter put them all forth and kneeled down. See what I said? He did not say, Lord, you'd made me a great man. I'm called a prince of the apostles. I think he got just as low as he could get. Not only on his knees, but in his heart. I think that is a key ingredient in faith in God.
Yes, it is.
And it means to me putting everything out there. Just whatever you want to put your finger on, Lord, I'm giving it to you. I'm desperate. I've got to have something from you.
Yes.
Put them all forth and kneel down and prayed, and turning him to the body, just as close as he could get to what Jesus had done, said almost exactly the same words, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up and he gave her his hand. That's what Jesus did. He said to her, arise. And that little girl opened her eyes and the Lord helped her raise up. And Peter did it the same way. He called the saints and widows and presented her alive. And he names them as two separate groups. He called the saints and he called the widows. The saints would be the congregation, people who are saved. That's what that word properly means. And the widows, because she had her group. I don't know what they did. I know some of what our folks do. One Thursday a month, we have a fast day. And it's special to us. Not everybody can come, but those who do come, we spend our time here at this altar calling on God together. If you've been here, you know there liable to be some tears shed during that time. Some mothers' hearts get bared about praying for their children, those they love. It's a special time to us. These folks had their special time. Whatever it was that they did, spend their time with each other and help one another and love each other like Christians ought to do. Peter took her back to them and let them have their season of rejoicing with her. Anytime the Lord blesses us, it's occasion for a season of rejoicing.
Yes.
And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Well, I like that. Peter carried the gospel with signs following. That's what the Lord told him it would be. If you've read the history of the church, you know that Peter, Paul, some of those brethren then, had remarkable instances of healing like this. Peter apparently had a gift of healing in his life. The scripture talks about him passing by and folks laying out the sick folks, if so much as his shadow would pass over them, they'd be healed. We don't even read about Jesus that way. And Paul, folks who were at a distance from him, there were napkins that were brought to him for him to pray over them and pour oil on them or whatever their practice was, aprons. And they sent it to the people who were sick in other places. There were instances like that. And then as the centuries passed by, the instances of healing like that gradually declined, and the stories about them get more and more fantastic and unbelievable. What was happening was, in those early folks, they kind of drifted away from what Peter and Paul had done here, and they lost power with it, and so they substituted for that power the easiest things that people have to substitute, their tongues. They made up the stories, and they exaggerated them and changed them around. This one has the ring of authenticity, doesn't it? And if we go back to the Bible standard, we can touch the same Lord the very same way. So that's what happened here. And you have to wonder when the inspiration came that Peter changed his prayer from saying, "Lord, give me something to comfort these sorrowers," to saying, "Lord, I know you're able to raise her up," to saying, "Lord, this is the moment." It took something to stretch out his hand, didn't it? Just recently, I was reading about a famous movie star whose young son died. He's a member of a different belief system. Out of respect to those folks, I'll not name them here this evening, but they believe in divine healing. The report was that he rode all the way to the hospital in the ambulance with his deceased son, trying to command the life to come back into him. And today he's being laughed at for that, and rightly so, because it didn't happen. And it makes that religious belief look bad, doesn't it? And that sort of thing does get tried from time to time. And mostly it's foolish. This would have been foolish for Peter if he put out his hand and that cold, dead fingers didn't start lifting up toward his. It would have been a foolish mistake. And it would have hurt the gospel work. When did the inspiration come that he knew that something was going to happen? Well, Scripture said she opened her eyes in answer to his prayer. And I would like to think the Lord let him start seeing something that gave him a reason to hold on to. Faith is not a matter of walking up to the edge of the cliff and jumping off and expecting God to catch you on the way down. He always gives us a foundation or a basis for our faith, something solid we can stand on. And so in this case, the Lord did the miracle, and he gave Peter enough confidence to see the necessary steps to come to it. And as those steps unfolded, he gave Peter reason to believe that it was going to work. That's still his way of dealing with us. He's a reasonable God, and he deals with us in a reasonable fashion. But maybe the most important scripture in this whole passage is the very last one, which says, "And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner, because being a tanner was unclean work." The Jews would not allow anybody who handled dead animals in their spiritual service. And that's what this man did for a living. For Peter was at Lydda. Peter was called to Joppa because there was a crisis there. And while he was there, after this woman was raised up, whatever he'd been doing at Lydda, he stopped it. And he came over here, and of all the places he could have gone, he picked this tanner, which is a direct violation of the whole old law system. Do you understand what that meant? The Christian bond overcame all the objections based on the Pharisaical law system. And he stayed there many days, the scripture said, demonstrating that the old era is past. This is something new. People can, from any place in the world, people can come and enjoy this gospel. And it had long-term effects. At the time Peter came to Joppa, Jerusalem was the center of the Christian worship service. But this was the beginning of that changing. It wasn't very much longer after this until the center of the Christian belief system shifted from Jerusalem to Antioch, which was outside of the nation of Israel. And what Peter did here was part of the Lord bringing that to pass. You see how he looks at things so much farther down the road than we can? Another example, very briefly. Hezekiah, he got his 15 years. But the word of that spread around, just like it did with this. And there was a pagan king who heard about that. He was trying to be king of Babylon, and he got killed some people and got to be king for a while, and then he got deposed, and then he rose in the ascendancy again. But he was desperate to have people who would be his allies. At that time, the nation of Judah was extremely wealthy and extremely powerful. So he sent people over there to Judah to meet with Hezekiah. And Hezekiah did meet with them. And while he was meeting with them, he took them through his treasure house and showed them all the gold and the silver and the spices and the garments that he had and all his weapons of war. And they went back and told that king. And the consequence of that was Sennacherib and his invasion of that nation, because he found out how wealthy those people were, and he came over there to get it. Hezekiah begged for 15 more years of life. He never dreamed where that was going to go. But it was a story of his being healed that led ultimately, and then his foolish error, the Lord intended the lessons that Hezekiah learned through his illness to cause him not to show off the treasures of Egypt or of Israel like he did. But he let it get away from him, and it cost a war, and it cost a lot of his countrymen their lives, because Sennacherib conquered every city that he came to until he got clear up to Jerusalem. The Lord has larger plans in our lives than we can understand for ourselves. In this case, who is able to say that the Lord didn't use this as one of the steps in shifting the primary focus of the worship system away from Jerusalem, and thereby giving it a broader spread when it went to Antioch? And you know what the consequence of that was? Well, it went to Europe. And from Europe it came to the United States. And because of those kind of things, you and I have heard the story of the gospel today. Had it not been all of these things that the Lord did, we wouldn't know what we do about the Lord. Who thought of that when these folks sent over to Peter, said, come and pray for somebody at Joppa? Who knows what the Lord's making out of your life and mine, the way he wants to lead us. That's my little thought this evening. I thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention. Amen.